Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be here with you and participate in this celebration this morning, 58 years. I'm sure that brings back a lot of memories for a number of you, and I trust that your heart is filled with praise and thanksgiving for what the Lord's been doing in this place, and trust that the best years are still ahead of you. We serve a great God, and trust he'll continue to use you in a powerful way for his glory in this place. The men are going to come back in a few minutes, but we're going to take a little bit of time to look in here, look into the Word of God, and so let me lead us in prayer as we do that. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your faithfulness. We thank you that you can use very simple instruments to do great things. We thank you for the wonderful things you've been doing here at Parkland Baptist over the years, and we do pray you'd continue to bless and direct your people in this place. We thank you especially right now for your word, the word that transforms and changes lives, the powerful word. And we pray that as we open your word, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that receive and are receptive and determined to put into practice your word. Direct us, Father, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 2, if you'd open your Bibles. If you get to Acts chapter 2, turn back to Acts chapter 1. And let me just read a passage that's very familiar to at least most of you in Acts chapter 1, down in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." A question that the disciples had for some time in different occasions had asked, but they were very concerned about the kingdom. What's going to happen now? And the Lord didn't really answer completely their question, but kind of answered a different question. The Lord took the question, briefly dealt with it, and then he basically answered the question, what do we do with the time that we have now? And he said, well, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. We have a very similar thing in Luke chapter 19. If you could turn back to Luke 19 with me, beginning down in verse 11. It says, "And while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once." So again, in a very similar context, people are thinking about what's going to happen next. What's next on God's time frame? And the Lord once again answers the question, what do we do now with the time that we have? And it's kind of a good question for all of us to deal with. What do we do now with the time that we have? And he continues, and he tells them a parable, beginning in verse 12, a parable about stewardship. And he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas," a term we're not very familiar with. It was a coin. It was a denomination of money. It was a rather small amount of money. Some have estimated it's probably about 2 months' wages. So it was like a nice bonus, but you couldn't live on it for the rest of your life. And in this parable about stewardship, he calls 10 of his servants together and gives them 10 minas. And it's interesting, as you start to read through this parable, It's like a number of other parables. There's a number of parables in the Bible that talk about stewardship, and they're all kind of basically the same. There's a rich man, a noble man, that's going to travel to a faraway country for a period of time. And so he calls his servants together and then distributes some of his either money or goods to them, and he tells them to take care of this in my absence. And then he leaves. And then the parable continues, and the ruler of the kingdom, the nobleman, comes back, and it's time to give an accounting of what they did with the goods that they had received from their Lord. We have that parable or something like it many, many times in the New Testament. And in this one, we have this man of noble birth that's going to take off, going to leave for a while to another kingdom. And he calls 10 of his servants and he hands out to each one a mina. Now, a mina was, like I said, a coin, probably about 2 months' wages. And it's interesting what he says. He doesn't say, you know, take this as a bonus and have a great time while I'm gone and it's time to party. No, he says, here, take this money there in verse 13. Put this money to work until I come back. So they were given an instruction, put this money to work. They were to take that money, and with what they had, they were to start kind of like a small business. It was kind of like the capital for a small business. And they were supposed to work that business and invest themselves, invest that capital, invest that money, and cause the capital to grow. So that when the Lord came back, there would be an increase in investment. His original investment would have grown. So he says, put this money to work. Put this money to work. This needs to become your focus, your priority. Verse 14, the parable continues. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. No, not everyone loved this noble man. Verse 15, he was made king, however, in this faraway country and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came, verse 16, said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Doesn't say a word about how long it took, how difficult it was, obstacles, temptations. He had just stayed focused and taken what the Lord had entrusted to him, that one mina, and he'd worked it and invested in it and poured his life into it. And it grew, the capital grew tenfold. Well done, verse 17, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. And the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Verse 20, then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you do not put in and reap what you did not sow. Verse 22, the master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Verse 25, sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Parable similar to many other parables. I think there's about 38 parables in the New Testament. And more than one-third of those 38 parables talk about stewardship. You know, if God says something one time, it's important. But if he repeats it two or three times, it's even more important. And in the case of stewardship, this is a matter that God repeated time and time and time again. Why in the world would the Lord repeat that so many times? Why in the world are there so many parables about stewardship? Simple. He's the Lord, and we're the stewards. And everything that we are, everything that we have, has been entrusted to us for a purpose. It's interesting, we start out life chasing our dreams, dream a dream and go get it, enjoying life. We have all kinds of different goals. We end up at times chasing vanities, things that look like they're going to promise fulfillment and deliver basically nothing. But eventually we learn that life is a stewardship, and it should change our whole way of looking at life. We're not here just to enjoy life, just to live for ourselves. He's the Lord, and we're the stewards. We're his servants. And what we are and what we have has been entrusted to us. A steward thinks, you know what, there's a lot of things I could do, but I think I want to focus on this, because this is what would please my Lord. There's a lot of things I could invest in, but I think I'm going to invest in this, because that's what the Lord wants. And I have to give an accounting. Someday, we all have to give an accounting for our stewardship. Everything that we are and everything we have has been entrusted to us by our Lord. And we need to be good stewards of it. Life is a stewardship. And the Bible talks about it in a number of places. It touches every area of our lives. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, down in verse 10. It says, each one of you use whatever gift he has received to serve others. According to the scriptures, all believers have received at least one gift. And we're supposed to use those gifts to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God has blessed us with gifts, and we are to invest those gifts. I heard a statistic recently that really troubled me. I don't know to what degree it's true, but someone said normally about, in a normal church, only about 20% of the people are doing 95% of the ministry. Only 20, 25% of the people are investing their gifts. Well, I'm sure that's not true here. But to the degree it is true in other places, that's terrible. We are all stewards, and we've been given gifts to serve one another and to serve the Lord. We've been given talents that we're to use for God's glory. I believe in 2 Timothy especially, the gospel is something that God has entrusted to us. And doing nothing with the gospel is not an option for believers. We know that money, whenever we talk about those of us who are pastors, whenever we talk about stewardship, we want to talk about money, because the Bible talks about money and the stewardship of our money. It's an interesting thing that with money, we can invest it in such a way that we can, according to Matthew 6, lay up treasures in heaven. Wow, that's quite an investment. That's a good way to invest the money that God has entrusted to us. But I want to look briefly at Ephesians chapter 5, because I think this even fits better with our subject today. What do we do with the time that we have? Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read in verse 15. Be very careful then. He's been talking about walking in the light as children of the light. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. He's talking to believers. And believers can walk in an unwise way. Other translations say, don't walk like fools. Believers can walk like fools. It is possible, although that's not the Lord's will, and that's not what should continually characterize our lives. Be very careful then, verse 15, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Well, how do we walk as wise men and women? Well, we make the most of every opportunity that we have. It's interesting, in another translation, it says, redeeming the time. The word time is a very interesting word. There are several words that are translated time in English. But this is not the normal word for time. This is a word that is better characterized by the word opportunities. God gives us opportunities day after day, and we are to take advantage of those opportunities, like the goat with two horns and no tail. When he's coming towards us, there's something to grab a hold of. But once he goes past, there's nothing there. Opportunities are like that. We've got to take a hold of them when they're presented. And what do we do with the time that we have? We determine we're going to be good stewards of all that we are and all that God has given us. Back in Luke 19, the Lord said to his servants, put this money to work until I come back. Take what you've been entrusted with and put it to work. Be a good steward. The last thing I want to emphasize here in Luke 19 is the responses. Down there in verse 13 again, as 13 and 14, so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas and said, put this money to work until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Not everyone loves the Lord. And there are many that have the same attitude. We don't want this man to be our king. We don't want the Lord to be our king. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. That's how some respond to the Lord. Rebellious, refusing to submit themselves to the Lord. Verse 16 and 18, we have two examples of men who took what they had been entrusted with and they invested it well. They made it a priority. When they had to make decisions, they kept that in mind. What does the Lord want from me and from what I have? What's the best way to glorify the Lord? And they invested wisely, and they were rewarded for that. But down in verse 20, once again, then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take what you did not put in and reap where you did not sow. So the third man, he was lazy. He was negligent. He decided he was just going to do his thing, worry about his own, his family, his job, and just set aside what the Lord had entrusted to him. He was negligent. And then he was excellent at justifying it. He blamed the Lord, the nobleman. I knew you were a hard man. So he's blaming the Lord for his laziness and for his negligence. He completely wasted the time that he had, and he suffered the consequences. What do we do with the time we have? Well, we determine by the grace of God we're going to be good stewards of all that we are and all that we have until the Lord comes back. May it be so in each of our lives. Let's pray together. And I'd like you to just pray right where you're at. If the Spirit of God has put his hand on something in your life that needs to be changed, now's your opportunity to submit to the Spirit of God. And then I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Every day is a sign of your mercy in our lives. All that we are and all that we have has been entrusted to us, and we thank you for that. Forgive us for the times that we've just focused on ourselves, what we want, what's best for us, and been negligent or completely unconcerned about what you want. Lord, I pray that you'd work in each one of our lives this morning. If there's someone here without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, help them to recognize their need of Christ and call upon him to be saved. And for those of us that have had the joy and privilege of knowing you for years, help us determine that by the grace of God, we're going to be good stewards the rest of our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.